For the last weeknight, we welcome the preacher, the Reverend David McMillan, minister of Armagh, and we're glad that he's been with us this fortnight, and for the messages that he has brought to us, we're so thankful for, and we're going to loose him and let him go, and may God fill him with mighty power and give him words to say that will be effectual in all of our hearts. God bless you, brother.
We're going to take the scriptures, please, and we're turning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. The 12th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. We're going to begin to read in a moment or two from the verse 22 of the chapter. We thank your minister again for the very sincere word of welcome. It's a joy to be here, and it has been a joy to be with you for this special evangelistic campaign. It's a blessing to see so many that have taken the time to come to be with us this Friday night, and we thank you sincerely for your presence and for taking the time and making the effort to come along tonight. I have told you a story or two some of the nights of these meetings. I thought today of a story I could tell you about your minister and his wife. On the first night they went out together. Let me tell you what happened. They decided to go for a little walk along a country lane. And as they were walking along together, they came to the gate of a field. And they stopped to take a little look into the field. And as they looked in, there was a cow that had just given birth to a little calf. So they stopped just to watch what was taking place and to view this very nice scene, mother and calf together. And the farmers here will know what happens. The cow started to lick around the calf, you know, lick behind its ears and rub her nose against the calf's nose, all of those things that the cow would do. So Mr. Park thought this was an opportunity, you know, to get a wee bit closer to Susan. So he said to her, he plucked up the courage and he just whispered into her ear, "You know, I would like to do that, Susan." Well, she looked back in absolute amazement. She said, "I don't mind, but the cow might object." Some people say that getting married is like having a bath. After a while, it's not so hot. Amen. Can I ask you just to remember in your prayers our own church over this weekend? We have an annual weekend of youth meetings, Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday night, and it falls over this weekend. The Reverend Morris Baxter from the Mulvan Church is the guest speaker. There will be some special testimonies as well on those nights and singing. And we've always found them very, very profitable. One of our own young people generally testifies on the Sunday night. And that's very, very encouraging too. Brings a lot of folk in from the town and from the area. But we would value your prayers that the Lord will bless those meetings very especially. And do remember, as Mr. Park said, that final meeting on Sunday night, we assure you we would be glad of your presence with us. And to do all that you can to bring others, even go back and give a final invitation to some that maybe you've spoken to already. Tell them about the good meetings that we have been having, about the blessing that they have been missing, and encourage them to come along with you on the Sabbath night. We're going to read a few verses then. Matthew 12, from verse 22 of the chapter, and we're reading down just to the end of verse 32. Matthew chapter 12, the 22nd verse. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And we know the Lord will write upon our hearts and add his blessing tonight to the reading of this very solemn portion of his word. Just a brief word of prayer together, please. We'll seek the Lord. If you're a believer tonight, you pray that the Lord will bless his word as it goes forth. Lift your heart just now and pray to that end, especially if there's a family member of yours here that's out of Christ, and maybe a family member that you would be here in these meetings but as yet has not come along. You pray that even now, wherever they are, the Lord might speak to them. You would have longed for them to have been here tonight or been at this mission. You pray the Lord will touch their hearts, and even over this weekend, that even yet they might come to the Saviour. But let's pray the Lord will shut us in with himself and give us a blessed, a mighty time when the power of God will come down in salvation blessing tonight. Thank you, Father, for the blessing we've known in this mission already. We thank you for prayer that has been answered, the help of God that has been given. And Lord, we come and cast ourselves afresh upon thee tonight, praying for help and praying for the power of God to preach thy word. Pray that you'll stand in our midst tonight. We want to pray, Father, that all that are here, whether saved or unsaved, might know of a truth that the Lord is in this place. We pray, Father, for your speaking voice. What a mercy it is if God still speaks to the hearts of men, especially those that are without Christ. And Lord, we ask that you'll speak in this meeting tonight. We want to pray, Father, especially that you'll speak savingly to the hearts of men and women. We remember the home of Zacchaeus and what was said, salvation has come to this house today. And Father, that's our burden and that's our cry, that at the end of this meeting and before we leave, that you'll come again and visit us in the saving of souls. Hear our cries, and Father, give us help, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses 31 and 32, if I could read them to you just again, they're our text tonight. Think of the words carefully, they're solemn words indeed. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto them, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, and neither in the world to come. We're going to think tonight for a little while on that solemn subject of the unpardonable sin. We preach, and we have done, and your minister does weekly and faithfully. We preach the forgiveness of sins, the great message, the good news of pardon for sinners. If you think of the words of Micah the prophet, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity. It was Samuel Davis, the evangelist in the United States, that penned that lovely hymn based upon those words, who is a pardoning God like thee, and who is grace so rich and free. We preach the forgiveness of sins, but let me emphasize to you tonight, men and women, there is a sin for which there is no pardon, and there is a sin for which there is no forgiveness. We preach in these meetings too, and we preach weekly in our gospel meetings about the mercy of our God. And how great is that mercy? The Bible teaches that it extends to the heavens, and the psalmist says that the mercy of God endureth forever. But I want to emphasize to you tonight, and with God's help impress upon your hearts, that there is a sin for which there is no mercy, even from our God. How solemn, men and women, how serious, and how fearful that is. I want you to be no doubt that what we're speaking about tonight is something that is very real. It is a reality in meetings such as this, and it can have consequences, men and women, consequences that will have an eternal reality for your life and for your soul. We're not talking tonight about something that's imaginary, something that is made up. We're speaking tonight about something that is very, very real. The Saviour preached about it. That's what he's doing here in this portion. He taught about it. He warned against it. And if we're going to follow his example in the preaching of the gospel as we should, then we ought to speak and warn of this awful thing as well. The unpardonable sin. We do well tonight, as this mission is drawing to a close, we do well tonight to consider and to study something of what the Word of God has to say upon it. Because we're concerned, men and women, we're concerned that some of you here in this meeting, some in this church, some in this community, some that have attended this gospel mission, that you're in danger, in very real danger, of committing this unpardonable sin. What we want to do tonight, for a little while, as the Lord will give us help, is to answer some questions, some relevant, often asked questions about the unpardonable sin. The first question I want you to think about is the question, how many sins are unpardonable? And the answer, men and women, is there's but one. Just one unpardonable sin. There are not many. There's not a whole host. There's not a whole list. There's only one sin that cannot be forgiven. You see, this is a fearful passage, and yet it holds and gives great hope and great encouragement to every sinner. You think of what the Saviour says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. I emphasise it to you again, there's only one unpardonable sin, and all other sins, regardless of how black, regardless of how heinous and wicked those sins may be, all other sins can be forgiven. You think of the sin of murder, the shedding of the blood of another. The sin of murder can be forgiven. You think of Saul of Tarsus, what a man of God he became, but remember as he gave his testimony, he said, I persecuted this way unto the death. Saul was guilty of the murder of God's people, the murder of Christians. Think primarily of Stephen, that choice servant of God. He was there consenting and supporting the death of Stephen. But yet, Saul of Tarsus, hands stained with blood even though he had, Saul of Tarsus was converted on the road to Damascus. Murder can be forgiven. Even the murder of the Saviour, isn't that how it's described in the pages of the Word of God? Ye with wicked hands. Can I ask you tonight to think, there are few sins more wicked, there were few hands more wicked than the hands that put our Saviour to death. Stephen, when he preached before the Jewish Sanhedrin, said, ye have been the betrayers and murderers. That's how he described those Jewish leaders in those days. But yet remember, many of them, multitudes of them, were converted on the day of Pentecost and on subsequent days that followed as well. Murder can be forgiven. Adultery can be forgiven. You think of the case in the scriptures of the woman they brought to the Saviour. They said that she was taken in the very act of adultery. But do you remember the words the Saviour spoke to that woman before she left him that day? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. See those words, neither do I condemn thee. Do you know the only people that the Lord can utter those words to? People that are saved. People that are converted. That's what happened to that adulterous woman that day when she met Christ. She was born again of the Spirit. The Bible says there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So that lady, taken in the very act of adultery, was converted to Christ that very day. You think of the woman we read of in the Acts of the Apostles. She was at the well of Sychar and she met the Saviour. We could say she was a serial adulteress. Many times she'd committed adultery. The Bible said that she'd had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And yet through that providential meeting at the well with the Saviour, that woman came to Christ in salvation. And what a testimony she had, and how God used that testimony. Dr. R.A. Torrey spoke to a man on one occasion, asked him, was he saved? The man hung his head and shook it, saying no. He said, you know, I could never be saved. Torrey asked him, why? He said, because I have committed the unpardonable sin, a sin for which there is no pardon. Torrey stressed what I have said to you already. There's only one sin for which there is no pardon. He asked the man to tell him what he had done, what the sin was that he thought could never be forgiven. And the man told him the details, and it was gross immorality. And Torrey assured him that that was not the unpardonable sin. But the man was convinced in his mind that his mother had read a verse to him in the Bible many years ago that clearly taught that that sin could not be forgiven. Torrey racked his brains to think of what the verse might be, and then it came to him. Paul's words writing to the Corinthians. Let me read the words to you. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Let me just point out that's a reference to sodomy. Many times you'll hear the liberals and those that attack the Bible say there's nowhere in the New Testament that talks about sodomy. Well, there it is, abusers of themselves with mankind. We hear a lot of talk today about abuse, child abuse. Well, sodomy, self-abuse, abusers of themselves with mankind. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. When Torrey read those words to the man, he said, that's the verse, that's the passage. Well, Torrey said, let me just read on. And such were some of you. You see, the church of Corinth was filled with those that had been guilty of the grossest sins of immorality. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The man could hardly believe it. He wanted to take the Bible and read those words for himself. There was like a burden rolled off his shoulders that day. And immediately he came to Christ in salvation. Adultery is not the unpardonable sin. Idolatry can be forgiven too, men and women. Idolatry is a wicked sin. Remember, it's a sin against the first commandment. But remember, men and women, idolatry can be forgiven. Idolatry was the sin for which the Jews were carried out of their land. Do you remember what the Bible says about Manasseh? That he caused the children of Israel to do worse than the heathen. He was one of the worst idolaters that Israel ever raised up in their midst. But even Manasseh, that wicked king, in his old age, at the end of his days, he got saved. And God forgave his sins. You think as well of robbery. Is there a robber in the meeting tonight? Well, let me assure you of this. Robbery can be forgiven. Henry Moorhouse, who was a very close friend and colleague of D.L. Moody's, a great evangelist in his own right. Henry Moorhouse, before his conversion, had been a pickpocket. If he was standing very near to you, he would have cleared out your pockets very, very quickly. You know, even after he was converted, he still had difficulty, still had the urge and the tendency to slip his hand into people's pockets and take their belongings. It took a little while after his conversion to get the victory over the stealing. What he had to do was they knitted him very large mitts so that he couldn't slip his fingers into people's pockets and take away their goods. But Henry Moorhouse, the thief, the pickpocket, there came a day when he was converted and his sins were forgiven. You think of the thief on the cross. Didn't the Saviour say to that man that was perishing for his sins? He was experiencing the death penalty. Didn't the Saviour say to that thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise? Now let me make it clear, men and women, I'm not making light of any of these sins. They're all very serious, as the Word of God teaches. They're all very grievous and heinous in God's sight. But what I want you to know and what I am saying to you tonight is, if you have committed any of these sins, there is hope for your soul tonight. You can still be saved. The Saviour said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. All of these sins have and all of these sins can be forgiven. I stress it to you tonight again. There is only one unpardonable sin. The second question I want us to think about is the question, what is the unpardonable sin? If it's not murder, if it's not adultery, if it's not idolatry, if it's not robbery, what is the unpardonable sin, men and women? When you look at verse 31 of the chapter, it says, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. The unpardonable sin is this, men and women. It's a sin against the Spirit of God. It is the willful, persistent, deliberate resisting of the Spirit of God until you make your final rejection of Christ as your Savior. And then there is no hope for your soul. And then you can never be forgiven and never be pardoned. Tonight, as you sit in this meeting, perhaps you're troubled. If that is so, you thank God for that fact tonight. As you sit in this meeting, you feel the weight of the guilt of your sin. You're anxious about your soul. You're maybe trembling. You're maybe under deep conviction of sin. Maybe you're asking the question, why is that? Why is this happening? What is taking place in my life at this time? Let me tell you what's happening, men and women. The Spirit is at work. The Holy Ghost is at work in this meeting. And the Holy Ghost is at work in your life and upon your heart. And he's striving and he's speaking and he's pleading in your heart that you would come to the Saviour. But I want to sound this warning, men and women. You be careful. Be very, very careful how you respond to the Spirit of God, to a speaking voice, to the workings of the Spirit of God in your heart. You be careful how you respond in this meeting, and you be very careful how you respond before this gospel mission draws to a close. Do you remember what Stephen said when he was speaking to the Jewish Sanhedrin and the Jewish people? He said, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. What we learn in those words is this, men and women. Men can. Men have. Men do resist. They oppose. They stand against the workings and the strivings of the Spirit of God. I have to say to you tonight, I know not how. I cannot explain it to you. I know not how a mortal man can resist the almighty strivings of the Spirit of God. I don't know how it happens. But the Bible says that it does happen. The Bible teaches that it does take place. And my task tonight, my responsibility for your soul this evening is this. It is to warn you very clearly, lest you do resist for the final time the voice of the Spirit of God in your life. Lest you resist the strivings of the Spirit until God withdraws the Holy Ghost and leaves you without hope, and then you commit the sin for which there is no pardon. There is another question I want you to think about, men and women. Who commits the unpardonable sin? Who commits it? A special group of people commit this sin for which there is no pardon. And that is those that have been blessed, those that have had great light, those that have experienced great privileges, those that know the Word of God and know the Gospel. They have not been in darkness, they have not been in ignorance. They've often been to Gospel meetings and often heard the Gospel preached and often been told and taught the way to heaven. People that know their need and know clearly the way of salvation. Those that have often been challenged by the Spirit of God. Those that many times have been convicted and the Spirit has striven mightily upon their hearts and life. And despite all of those things, all of those opportunities, they are still not saved, still not right with God. The man that held the office of the third Vice President of the United States of America was a man called Aaron Burr. He was the grandson of the famous revival preacher Jonathan Edwards. You think of the privileges he would have known, the blessings to have been brought up in such a family. Aaron Burr went to Princeton University in New Jersey. And during the days that he studied at Princeton University, there was a revival sweeping through that area. Gospel meetings were being held in the university. Many were being converted. Aaron Burr himself was spoken to mightily at that time. He was a little uncertain what to do. So he went to see the president of the university. He wasn't a spiritual man. He didn't have a burden and a zeal for souls. And he told the president of the university what was happening in his life. And he asked him for advice about what he should do. And this is the foolish advice the president gave him. He said, wait until the meetings is over. Wait until all the stir has settled down. And then he said, think about what you might do with your soul. And he thought about that, Aaron Burr, sitting there in the president's office. And he said, that's just exactly what I'll do. Let me tell you what he really did do, men and women, that night. When he was an old man, he lived 80 years of age. One day his granddaughter came in. It was one evening after a gospel meeting. The little granddaughter was full of excitement, and she had come to know Christ that night in the meeting. She couldn't wait to tell her grandfather what had happened. She explained to him what had taken place in the meeting and the message and how God had spoken and how she had responded and asked Christ into her heart. And then she added these words, you know, Granddad, it would be great if you come to know the Saviour too. And he hung his head and he said, you know, dear, that could never be so. Many years ago, referring way back to his university days, he said, I left that president's office and I stood outside and I looked up at the heavens and I uttered these fearful words. God, if you don't bother me anymore, then I'll never bother you again. That was his final rejection of the Saviour. Never, from that day to the day he died, did the Spirit of God ever speak in his heart again. He said, you see, dear, that was the night that I made my final rejection of the Saviour. Here's the people that commit this sin. Those mightily blessed. I wonder, is that a description of you tonight? You've been greatly blessed in the things of God. Like those in Capernaum, exalted unto heaven. You'd have to admit tonight you've been exalted with blessings. You've been enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, been a partaker of the Holy Ghost. You've tasted of the good word of God and of the power of the world that is to come. Those are Paul's words to the Hebrews. Many times preachers, Arminian preachers, say those verses teach saved and lost. They teach no such thing, men and women. What those verses are teaching about is the sin for which there is no pardon. They're the description of the great blessings that such a person has known and enjoyed. You have been blessed abundantly. I am sure that's true of everybody in this meeting. You have been privileged beyond description. You have been given every opportunity to repent of your sin, and yet you are still not saved. And I need to warn you tonight, men and women, that you are in grave danger. If that is your position tonight, and this is a description of you, you are in grave danger of committing this awful sin. There's another question I want you to think about, and that is the question, why is this sin unpardonable? If God is a God of mercy, and he is, if God is a God of pardon and forgiveness, and being no doubt of the fact that he is, if there's power in the blood of Christ to cleanse from all sin, then why, men and women, can this sin not be forgiven? There's a simple answer to that question. And the answer is because those that commit it refuse to be forgiven. The person refuses the great forgiveness that God offers to them. It's not that God cannot forgive, and it's not that there's no power in the blood of Christ to cleanse. It's because the person refuses that forgiveness, and they refuse to accept that cleansing. Let me give you an illustration of that fact. Way back in the history of the United States, when Andrew Jackson was the president, there was a very well-known criminal in America at that time by the name of George Wilson. George Wilson was committed to prison and convicted of two crimes, the crime of robbery and the crime of murder. By the law of the land of those days, the death penalty was issued. George Wilson was sentenced to die. His family appealed. They made the highest appeal that was possible in the United States of America, and they appealed to the president himself, presented the details, the circumstances of the case. And Andrew Jackson, with the authority of the presidential office behind him, issued a pardon, a presidential pardon to George Wilson. But you know, the very strange thing, men and women, was that George Wilson would not receive it, and George Wilson would not accept it. It threw the nation into a great dilemma. They had to refer the matter to the Lord Justices, the Supreme Court, and they had to consider it in detail for some time. And this was the ruling that they made, that the pardon, although issued and offered, if refused, then it was no pardon, and George Wilson would have to die. And that's exactly what happened, men and women. George Wilson was put to death, even though pardon was offered to him. His crime, in a sense, was unpardonable. Why, men and women? Because he refused to receive and accept the pardon that was offered to him. Pardon was provided. Pardon was presented. Pardon was offered. Pardon with all the authority of the president and the government behind it. And yet he wouldn't take it. And you know, it's the same in the gospel. Can I assure you tonight, men and women, if you're unconverted, there's pardon provided for your sins. Pardon is offered tonight. It's offered in the gospel. It's offered by the Lord Jesus, freely and completely. You can be forgiven this very night of all of your sins if you'll confess them and come to Jesus Christ for salvation. But remember, if you refuse that forgiveness, if you refuse to be forgiven, and if you refuse to be pardoned, that is the unpardonable sin, men and women. That obstinate, stubborn refusal to receive the pardon that God so freely offers unto you. Remember, God cannot forgive if you will not accept. How foolish that is. Just ponder that for a moment. How foolish to refuse forgiveness, and yet so many do. Do you remember last week we mentioned he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. In that message we gave you some idea of how many times people in this land have heard the gospel in a lifetime. Over 20 years, if you just hear it once a week, you have heard the gospel 1,000 times. And that 1,000 offers of mercy and forgiveness has received from your heart 1,000 refusals. Think of that. How foolish to so often refuse the forgiveness and the pardon that God offers to you. And yet many do, men and women. Multitudes do. And I ask you tonight, are you going to be among them? Those that continue in that refusal until all hope for you of salvation is gone and gone forever. There's one other very important question we need to think of tonight. And I'm sure beyond all shadow of a doubt tonight that there's people, maybe many people in this meeting asking this very question. In the light of all that we have said already, the final question I want you to consider is this. Have you committed the unpardonable sin? I'm sure that's what you're asking. Have I personally committed this sin for which there is no pardon? Many people fear that. Many people torment themselves with that thought for many, many years. And you may fear it. You may dread it. And maybe if you're honest tonight, you're terrified of the thought that you have. Maybe there's been many a night you haven't slept and you've tossed and turned with the dread in your heart and mind that there is no forgiveness for you. You fear it tonight that you have committed the unpardonable sin. Well, let me assure you of this, men and women, that you haven't. You have not committed this sin for which there's no pardon. You say, how do I know that, or how could I say that so confidently? Well, I can say it for this reason. One of the symptoms of those that have committed the unpardonable sin is this. From the day that they commit it to the day that they die, they have no concern in their heart again about the things of God. They have no fear. They have absolutely no anxiety about their soul going to a lost eternity. So if you're troubled tonight, thank God for that fact. If you're worried and afraid as you sit in this meeting, that's a good sign, men and women. If you're in great agony tonight as you listen to the word of God being proclaimed, what that shows is that you have not committed the unpardonable sin. There is still hope for your heart and for your life. The Spirit of God is still at work. That concern, that anxiety that you have, that's the work of the Spirit. That's what He's been doing and producing in your life. There's still time. There's still hope for you, even in this meeting tonight. Still time and hope for you to get right with God. I'll tell you this story as I finish. In the old Ravenhill Church that Dr. Paisley preached in for so many years, one Sunday night, a young lady, maybe about 17 or 18, came into the meeting, very well dressed. Just to mention to you the story I'm going to tell you tonight, you can read it yourself in full detail. It's printed and recorded in Dr. Paisley's book As Our Heads Are Bowed. I think it's page 58 under the title of The Unpardonable Sin. She came into the meeting that night greatly troubled and great distress. When the meeting was over and the appeal was made, she came forward for counselling. The person that counselled the young lady that night was a young Christian woman called Eileen Castles. In later years, she became Mrs. Eileen Paisley. She took this young woman aside, and the young woman was so distraught. Such grief was in her heart that she could hardly speak, hardly relay the details of her case that night. Whenever she was eventually able to say a few words, what she relayed was that as a young girl, a few months before, about 4 months or thereabouts, she had given birth to a child out of wedlock, unmarried. People had despised her, looked down upon her, treated her as a leper, and many people had actually said to her she had committed the unpardonable sin. Mrs. Paisley, or Miss Castles, as she was in those days, pointed out to her that she had not. She counselled her carefully and tenderly from the Word of God that even though she thought and had come to the meeting in that frame of mind that night that she could never be saved, she made it clear to her the sin that she had committed was not the unpardonable sin. And the part of the story, men and women, that I especially want to emphasise to you tonight at the end of this meeting is this, the response of that young woman. Whenever those details were relayed to her, that there was still hope, still opportunity, still mercy, still forgiveness for her, she uttered these words that night in the inquiry room. Are you trying to tell me that I can still be saved? And the answer, men and women, was a glorious yes. She was been told that night that you can still be saved. And she was. Came to Christ, went out a different person, the burden gone. And I want to say that to you tonight, if you're here and you're troubled, you're in deep distress, you have no rest in your heart and in your mind, you're convicted of your sins, maybe grief-stricken as you sit in this meeting tonight. And if you're asking that question of us this evening, are you trying to tell me that I can still be saved? The answer, men and women, is yes. God is still at work. The Spirit is still speaking. The door of opportunity, the door of mercy and of salvation is still open for you. There's still time for you to get right with God. The unpardonable sin, men and women, how sobering it is. And I stress this to you. If you don't want to commit this sin, do you know what you need to do? You fear it tonight, you're troubled about it, you're worried deeply. If you don't want to commit this sin, what you need to do is get saved. Come to Christ. And come tonight, men and women. Come this very night, ere this meeting is over, and ere you go from this place. Do you know the little verse? It's much longer than what I'll quote to you tonight. I'll just give you the beginning of it. There is a time we know not when, a place we know not where, that seals the destiny of men for glory and despair. It's talking about that time you step over the deadline, the final rejection of Christ, and then there's no hope for your soul. That's what Aaron Burr did as a young man those many, many years ago. There is a time, we know not when. See, if you go away tonight without the Saviour, for you that time could be now, tonight. There is a place we know not where. You just think of it here in the hall of Ballymoney Free Presbyterian Church. This place might be the place that you remember the longest day you live, as the place where you finally rejected Christ to the point that there was no hope and no mercy for your soul. There is a time we know not when, a place we know not where, that seals the destiny of men for glory and despair. We want the opposite to be so, men and women. This time, this night, this 26th day of September 2014, let it be the time of your salvation, the night of your conversion. This place, this hall, maybe later in one of the ante rooms of these church facilities, let that be the place that you remember not just all your life but for all eternity, as the place that you pass from death onto life. These are eternal realities, men and women. So serious are the issues. Your soul is at stake, and the destiny of your soul. There is such a thing as the last opportunity, the last invitation. There is, men and women, such a thing as the final rejection. And oh, how awful it would be if that were so for you tonight. We'll bow our heads in prayer just for a moment. I'd like you to think of the things that we have considered, the reality of the unpardonable sin. It's a great blessing to be here tonight. We have rejoiced at the presence of so many, and remember, it's a great thing for you to be here in a meeting such as this, to hear the word of God again. It's a great mercy that the Lord in his providence, by guiding the session of this church, has brought about a gospel mission at this time in this town and locality, and that God has enabled you to be here. Don't despise those things. Don't treat them lightly. We don't want you, men and women, to trample upon the word of God again tonight. What we want you to do is come to the Saviour. And we plead with you, we urge upon you how vital that is, how all important. We want you to see the urgency that there is, that you come to Christ this very, very night. There is no guarantee, men and women, that the Spirit of God will still be speaking and still be working in your heart tomorrow. You might think of things you want to do tomorrow before you come to Christ. And you might think, I'll wait until Sunday night and then I'll get saved. Well, we would rejoice in that fact, but we need to warn you, men and women, there's no guarantee that the door will still be open for you on Sunday night. The hymn we're going to sing, and I'd like you maybe to take your hymn book and open it just as you sit. It's 232, chosen by your minister tonight. When you find the place, I'd like you just to sit with your head bowed, still and quiet. Think of the words that we're going to sing. 232. With our heads bowed and still in the Lord's presence. O sinner, the Saviour is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. How many times, how often, we've emphasized that tonight. The privileges that you've had and the opportunities that you've been given. How long has he called thee in vain? In vain because you still haven't responded, still haven't come, still not saved. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. And he called thee in sorrow and pain. Return while the Saviour in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbour light. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? You may take that step, men and women, that'll damn your soul even though you live another 50, 60, 70, 80 years and more. Remember, in this meeting, you can seal your destiny for hell once and for all if again you go away without the Saviour. Let's just sing that first verse and chorus. We'll sing one more verse after, but we'll sing the first verse and chorus together, carefully and prayerfully. And if you're out of Christ, you think so carefully about what you're singing, and think carefully tonight about what you're doing, and especially think of what you'll do with Christ. The first verse and chorus, please. It is, if the Spirit of God still speaking to you. But think of the next line of the hymn, what if he should strive nevermore? How possible that is. It's a fact, men and women, of the teaching of God's word. What if he should strive nevermore? But leave thee alone in thy darkness to dwell. In spiritual darkness the rest of your days, and an eternal darkness for all eternity in sight of the heavenly shore. We'll sing that third verse in chorus. Again, just keeping our heads bowed and quietly together. Think of these words, and we want you, if you're out of Christ, to come to Christ tonight. And remember, you can be saved where you sit if you lift your heart to the Lord and pray to him for mercy and forgiveness. We'll sing that third verse, please. Think about You think about your soul and its great need of salvation. Your soul may be drifting, just like a ship so perilously near the rocks in disaster. But your soul tonight could drift over the deadline at last. We want to plead with you to turn to Christ this very night. Remember, you can be saved where you sit. Just pray quietly and silently to the Lord. Ask him to save you. If you do that, we'd like to know. Take the time to indicate that. Either as you go from the meeting tonight or tell your minister over this weekend. If you need help, if you need guidance, if there's questions you want answered, and if you need a little bit more instruction and guidance from the Word of God, we ask you to linger. Don't be in any hurry away. Remember, there's tea for everybody. As others go in for the tea, you wait. And we'll speak a little with you and open the scriptures. Our great concern for you tonight is your salvation. We don't want you to be lost. We want your soul to be saved. Thank you, Father, for the meeting, for your presence with us and your speaking voice that has been known. And we're crying, Father, that your Spirit will speak on in mercy. Pray that you'll strive in hearts here tonight. We pray that by your grace, you will draw young people and men and women and children to thyself. We pray, Father, that there'll be a work of salvation done in this gathering. We want to pray, Father, it'll be a night that'll be long remembered in the history of this church. We want to pray that you'll make us fishers of men, and want to ask, Lord, that we'll come rejoicing tonight, bringing our sheaves with us. Give us wisdom even as we leave the meeting. We want to thank you for the refreshments and those that have laboured to prepare them. Bless them to our needs. Strengthen us by them. But Lord, we want to go away tonight rejoicing in sinners that have repented. Hear our cries and be with us as we part. And we pray you'll spread your covering wings around till all our wanderings cease. And until at our Father's loved abode our souls arrive in peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.